Romans 16, and we're going to be working through the first 16 verses as we do this together. The word says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of our Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his children, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is why I didn't ask anybody to read scripture this morning. We've got three more messages left in the book of Romans. If you're here for the very first time, we work through books together. Sometimes we do topical series. But we started this series through Romans, if you can believe it, back in Labor Day weekend of last year, 2021. We want to be faithful to the text, and in the midst of that, we had a study on the spiritual gifts. We've done Easter messages, Mother's Day and Father's Day, and then through the summer, we went through some of the minor prophets, and we're wrapping up Romans this month. So here's what we have left to look at. There's this list of greetings to the church in Rome. And some of you may be sitting here going, I don't know what he's going to get out of this. I see a lot of the same stuff. Why would we be preaching through this? Well, we don't skip any part of the word. We go through it all. It's all inspired of God. That's what we are told from the word of God. And as a result, there are nuggets that I think we can draw from this. And I'm hoping that you are as blessed as I was putting this message together. So there's this list of greetings, 1 through 16. Then, next week, we'll be looking at a warning to this same church. It's interesting, the highs and lows of this letter, how there's times where he's talking about things that you're like, oh, he's up there, and then there's some lows where he has to be direct about things. And so it's a letter that is so full of exactly what God wants us to hear. Then there will be greetings from actually people in Corinth to the people in Rome so that they would know that. And lastly, there is a doxology at the end. And we're going to go through this list this morning, this list that we could even go longer with. You may be surprised to hear that, but from the different things that I saw in here. But we're going to finish this up this morning before our time downstairs in fellowship. But I want to pray and then get into this together. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, your goodness to us. This morning we're going to be gathering after this time together to eat. You showed that as a model when your son was on earth with his disciples and then the early church. They would get together and they would have meals together. There's something intimate about that. There's something special about that. I'm asking that you would use that time to build us up as brothers and sisters in you. And thank you that food tastes good, God. You could have made it so boring, and you didn't. You give us all of these things, and different cultures have their tastes. And thank you, Lord, for the variety of even food. It's just evidence of your greatness. And so now as we're gathering to look into this spiritual food, I'm asking you, Lord, to use this how you see fit, that the things that we draw from this is exactly what you want us to hear. So, God, we give this list to you, thanking you again in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the heart of the Apostle Paul, and you're going to see that as we work through this list. Some of you are like, a list doesn't sound very exciting. I mean, I put one together before I go to the store because I forget so easily what I need to remember. It's amazing what I'll remember that doesn't matter. And then I get home, and if I didn't have a list, I definitely will forget that one item that probably was the most important. And I love that in the Word here, he doesn't bypass this. This is so real that there's a list here for us, and we can draw from it. But look at this from the heart of the Apostle Paul. We see in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you. And look at how the metaphor he uses, the figure of speech he uses to give us an understanding of gentleness. Like a nursing mother. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is the deep theologian, the one who is trained as a Pharisee, whose heart has been captured. You talk about the goodness of God capturing his heart, and as a result of that, he could go from there and have a heart for people and for what is needed. And so I want you to, instead of separating yourself from the Apostle Paul, instead of you going, well, the reason that he writes all this stuff is because it's in the Bible. And so it's going to sound Bible-y, all right? It's going to sound sanctified, which it is. But it's a very practical list of characteristics that as he's saying it to you and to me. I don't want you to go, oh, that's Paul, or that's an apostle, or you know, pastors are supposed to be like that, or people that do church, they're supposed to be like that. Actually, yeah, and we're church. We're Christians. If you're here, you've called on the name of the Lord to be saved. You're a child of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so as a result, these characteristics that we see in the Apostle Paul, we can't separate and go, well, he got paid to do that. That's what makes it even more special, is that you'll see in this list all different hierarchies of people. You'll see rich people, and you'll see poor people, and you'll see all different races and two genders, and you'll see, I slithered in there. But you'll see that, and you'll go, oh, he's talking about us. And I'm saying to you, yes. And so when you see that you would go, but that's not me. I'm just not wired that way. It nowhere in here does it address personality. So you all have different personalities. But all of us are called to love people. God wants us to love people. Oh, that's easy for you. Do you really think it's easy for me? Some of you are very lovable. Some of you are very lovable. It's a calling of God in our lives. If God's changed us, if he's forgiven us, we love people. Let's not be the Christians that I've heard Christians sometimes, they talk as if their goal in life is to get away from people. And some of you are like, he's talking to me. Yeah, I'm talking to you. If it's you. Your personality has nothing to do with it. I love the variety of personalities. But how are you loving people? And do you love people? Remember Al Soots back in the day, first got here. Al's went to be with the Lord, but he had no problem just telling me stuff. All right. And I remember, and I think I've told this story to you before. Before Christ, he admits this, before Christ, he said, I hated kids. I hated kids. I'd say to kids, hey, kids, let's play magic. Disappear. And then God, in his amazing wisdom, puts him into ministry with young people. It's a love for young people. And he gives total glory to God about it. Total credit to God. And so you might be here today and you go, I just don't have it. Would you ask the Lord to put that in your heart? Well, I don't want to ask the Lord because I kind of like the way I am. And I'm saying to you, it isn't good. Because I see here, point number one, as we're working through this together, love is devoted. Love is devoted. Look again with me at verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae. Phoebe is a servant. The word there is diakonos. We get the word deacon from it. It appears 29 times in the New Testament, and only 3 times is it talking about the office of deacon. She's being commended for being trustworthy and valuable. My wife's downstairs right now. Her and a team have put together this meal. And I want to commend our pastor's wives this morning. Last month, you floored us. You blessed us again with your cards and your words to us, your gifts to us as pastor appreciation was going on. But I want to say to you, and I want you to understand I'm saying this because my wife isn't in the room right now. She'd sock me, all right? And I know this may sound self-serving because one of the pastor's wives is my wife and the other one is my daughter. But those of you that know what's going on around here know how blessed we as pastors are to have the wives that God's given us. And I was thinking about this lady, Phoebe. You know that Phoebe, they believe, is the one who took this treatise, this letter from the Apostle Paul, which many believe to be the greatest book in the Bible to share theology. I can say that Phoebe was trustworthy. She's the one that's carrying that letter from Paul in Corinth to Rome. A woman is entrusted with that job. In a book that is constantly being attacked, that it's about only the patriarchy, that it's lifting up men. I want you to see throughout Scripture, it's lifting up women. I was thinking, if I wrote this, who would I entrust it to? And I could say, without hesitation, I could give something to my wife, Kim, and she'd get it there. What a testimony. What a testimony about this Phoebe. And once again, I say it to you that we are blessed in this church. Not just because of the pastor's wives, but the other ladies in our church that are faithfully serving the way they are. This meal today didn't magically show up because elves were there, you know. This is work. Tables are set up. Chairs are set up. Effort is made. After the meal, tables and chairs are taken down by the deacons and elders that are staying to do that. That's a little plug to get that. They don't leave. They stay. Phoebe floors me. Look at what else is said about her. Verse 2. that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." He's commending Phoebe to guarantee that the Roman believers were to welcome her in a worthy way when she shows up to you. Understand, she needs to be welcomed. This lady needs to be appreciated for who she is. She is a patron. This is a word used nowhere else in the New Testament. It means she is a benefactor, someone with money. This is a rich person who has a job and has been responsible and has been dedicated. And Paul has looked at her and she's supported a cause. And in that cause is the case of Jesus Christ and the church and Paul. He's benefited. I want you to know this lady is someone that you need to commend. You need to remember. Point number two, love is distinct. Love is distinct. Verse 3, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." This is the same couple, Priscilla and Aquila. The word Priscilla as opposed to Prisca is a diminutive. It's kind of a little bit different way of saying the name. There's a little sweetness. And Luke always uses one and Paul uses the other. But it's the same person. And these are people that are to be greeted. Paul wants them to be commended. This section makes the church aware of Paul's plans and needs, and he also generates prayer among the saints. And these are tent makers. These are people that Paul would have got to know because he was a tent maker. Ever notice that? Even as we'll do this today, we'll do this meal today, how people sit with who they sit with. We have a tendency. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes we have just these natural instincts. We just head towards certain people. We feel a little more comfortable. They line up with us. I really believe that at some point Paul sat down and he got to know Priscilla and Aquila, and they're both in the line of work. How do you do a tent? How do you do a tent? And they develop these skills together. And they're people that have been sharing in the ministry of Paul. Fellow workers. Verse 4, look at this, he goes, "who risk their necks for my life." I want you to know, "to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." He continues to commend this couple. If there's any opposition to Paul and his understanding of the gospel, people like this would be very important because they would be behind him and supportive of him. And he feels it. He feels it passionately. I wonder how he was as he's dictating this letter, as he's writing this part. If sometimes he's thinking, "oh yeah, Priscilla and Aquila," and a tear would come to his eye, or a smile, or whatever that is. I don't know if you write letters anymore. I don't know about you. Sometimes just writing a text, I'm laughing, and Kim goes, "you know, you're your best entertainment." So I know they're going to love this one. Trying to think in our time how you resonate with that this is a letter written from a real person to real people that he flat out loves. And I want you to notice, as we keep working through this, he doesn't just remember names, he remembers aspects about them. I'm telling you, that's a very loving thing to do. Have you ever had that where somebody does that? They remember, first of all, they remember your name. And by the way, that's something I work at all the time and still fail in that area. So I'm just not good at it. And you never work at it. I would encourage you, try to work at it. It means so much to people. And then you remember something about them. Some of you are like, "I don't want them to remember stuff about me." But you ever have that where you remember something or somebody remembers something about you and you're like, "how in the world do you remember that?" That's work. That's an investment. Paul's like that. And it's God. I really believe it's God's way of going, "I want you to try to be like that." "No, I'm not good at that." Try. And see how God uses that. These people, this couple has been brave. They've risked their necks. And the churches, this church here in Rome, they're indebted to them. In verse 5. Greet also the church in their house. So they're not just people that work and have served, but they're willing to open up their home. And Paul remembers this about them. Greet my beloved. I love that. Another word, beloved. People sometimes are so hard on the Apostle Paul, like he was so booky. Beloved means he loved these people. Epaphroditus. And he remembers this about Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. He remembers that. You were the first one. When the gospel was shared, you go, yeah, I want Jesus. They host this couple hosts the church, and then there's this friend named by Paul, and he's beloved. It's a big deal. Paul remembers. In verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. That's it. Nothing more is known about Mary. This is a name that many had in that time. She's evidently a Christian in Rome, known to Paul, a hard worker on behalf of Christians there. Listen to what this word means, worker. The word meant working to the point of exhaustion. You ever felt like that? You're like, yes, that's Mary. To the point of growing weary. We don't know anything more about her. It caused me to think about epitaphs for just a moment. What's written on a tombstone? I just learned this week about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I don't know if you've heard about this. Let me read this to you. The military guard of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is changed in an elaborate ceremony which happens every hour on the hour from October 1st through March 31st and every half hour from April 1st to September 30th. 24 hours a day, soldiers from the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment known as the Old Guard stand watch over the tomb. The tomb guards, also called sentinels, are chosen for this prestigious and highly selective post only after rigorous training and a demanding series of examinations. The Old Guard has held this distinguished duty since 1948. This is their whole job. An impeccably uniformed relief commander appears on the plaza to announce the changing of the guard. Soon the new sentinel leaves the tomb guard headquarters and unlocks the bolt of his or her M14 rifle, signaling to the relief commander to begin the ceremony. The relief commander walks out to the tomb and salutes, then faces the spectators and asks them to stand and remain silent during the ceremony. The relief commander conducts a detailed white glove inspection of the weapon, checking each part of the rifle once. Then the relief commander and the relieving sentinel meet the retiring sentinel at the center of the black mat in front of the tomb. All three salute the unknown soldiers who have symbolically been given the Medal of Honor. The relief commander orders the relieved sentinel, pass on your orders. The current sentinel commands, post and orders, remain as directed. The newly posted sentinel replies, orders acknowledged, and steps into the position on the mat. When the relief commander passes, the new sentinel begins walking at a cadence of 90 steps per minute. Listen to this, please. The tomb guard marches exactly 21 steps down the black mat behind the tomb, turns, faces east for 21 seconds, turns and faces north for 21 seconds, then takes 21 steps down the mat and repeats the process. The number 21 symbolizes the highest military honor that can be bestowed, the 21-gun salute. Next, the sentinel executes a sharp shoulder arms movement to place the weapon on the shoulder closest to the visitors, signifying that he or she stands between the tomb and any possible threat. That's to an unknown soldier. And I want to say, today we know Mary by name. But what an epitaph on a tombstone. Mary, she worked hard for the Lord. What better thing? What better thing? I every now and then, I know this may sound sick, but when I get the Warren County Record, one of the things I read is the obituaries. And it's amazing what we think is important. You know I love the Chicago Cubs, but I don't want it in my obituary. Some of you are like, I understand that. But I could go on of stuff that, okay, and I understand some of those things are dear, but I would want more than anything that people would know that what really mattered was eternal aspects, that people mattered, that the Lord mattered, that the church mattered. Mary thought that. So I keep beating this drum. What are you investing in? What are the chips of your life? What are you sliding them in? I'm saying, boy, I want them to line up with the Word. So that's Mary. Unknown, we don't know her, but because of this letter, she's part of the list. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. This kinsman indicates that these two are Jewish like Paul. So we got another ethnicity. They have at some unspecified time undergone arrest. They have renown for their ministry. They became believers before Paul through the ministry of the apostles. Goes on, verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. It's mentioned only here. His name may indicate a slave background. A slave and free. But this is not certain. What's certain is that he was close to Paul. And Paul remembered his name. Isn't it interesting in the church that there's all these different, and they're all together. And Paul is very heady. You think about the depths of doctrine that we learn here. I mean, this is deep stuff. Even Peter says about Paul, man, Paul would write some stuff and it's hard to understand. This is another apostle talking about this apostle. Look who the letter is written to. It's not just smart people. It's all different types of people, which is evidence to me that we preach the whole counsel of God to everybody, not thinking, oh, you couldn't handle it. That's why we go through these books together. That's why we get deep. That's why we desire that. We don't know how smart people are. You ever misinterpret people? You ever meet somebody and you want to say, man, you're smarter than I thought you were? You don't say it. Smart thing not to say. Let's not assume things about people. Let's assume the best about people. The character qualities. Keep going. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Statius. Urbanus is evidently one that assisted Paul in one of his mission trips, or perhaps served him in a church that he had planted. We don't know, he just served Christ well. Paul remembers that. Nothing more is known of Statius beyond being beloved, which implies a fraternal tie in Christ. Verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. This approved in Christ indicated that otherwise unknown Apelles had served the gospel cause with distinction and perhaps valor. Perhaps he was the one that stepped up in ways that you're like, wow, my man is bold. Paul and others can depend on him. Don't you want to be a dependable person? And by the way, this is a sign of something as we're working through this together. Would you commend people when you see them doing stuff that's good? Husbands, would you do that for your wife? Wives to your husbands? Oh, if I do that, they're going to get a big head. Oh, it's your job to be big head control. Could it be we're learning something from here to hand out compliments? Not fake flattery, but hand out compliments. What an encouragement it is to people. That you're known as an encourager. So good. This family of Aristobulus is a group within a household, and this group is living out their faith. Verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Herodian is a Jew like Paul. And Narcissus, you know what Narcissus was in Greek mythology? Narcissus was this boy who came upon a pond that was placid. It was very flat, it looked like a mirror. And he looked into it and he fell in love with himself. That's where we get the word narcissic. Okay? So we got a guy who is named, you got to wonder, was his name come later where he went by every mirror he went by? You're very handsome, I know. But this Narcissus has grown up. That he is a narcissist. He is a person that is a worker and a servant. And he has a family where some of them are believers. Paul says, greet him. Tell him I said hi. Oh, but he's so narcissistic. Would you just love people? Let's keep going. Verse 12. Greet those working the Lord. Tryphenia, Tryphosa. All three mentioned here are called hard workers. You see that? He goes, greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. The similarity of those first two names may indicate that they were sisters, maybe twin sisters. Their names mean dainty and delicate. Persis fits as a slave name for someone from Persia. We don't even know if Persis was a guy or a girl. But he's saying commitment. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Love that. I've got someone like that in my life. I have my mom, but I also have a mom that's been very dear to me. Mrs. Kuykendall. I look back on her life, and you've talked about her before, because she took me into her home. Meant the world. And so we got this Rufus, who many believe is the son of Simon of Cyrene. Remember Simon of Cyrene? He's the one that on the Via Dolorosa, on the time where Christ is carrying the cross, the Roman soldiers grab Simon of all people and pull him over. And remember, Simon's an ethnicity? You believe he was a black man. He's chosen the Lord, this Rufus. It could be a friendly commendation of his salvation or indication of a particular calling or role in this congregation. But his mom had evidently been of service to Paul, and it's most likely, obviously, a generation older, but she invested in Paul, and Paul hasn't forgot it. She was a mom. She's a mom to me, too. And ladies, you could be that to somebody besides your kids. This lady that I talk about, she had six kids. Then she took this on? I'll never forget her. I know we're busy. I understand we're busy. But even sometimes it's just a kind word. Just a smile. This mother of Rufus means a lot. Let's keep going. We're almost done. Verse 14. Greets, and then you can read all those names again. And the brothers who are with them. This group of names are probably either slaves or freedmen. They used to be slaves, but now are free. But they're part of the church. He puts all those names together. He says, I want you to greet them. He developed relationships with them. Verse 15. Greet, and then you read those names again. And all the saints who are with them. And those are common slave names too. Point three as we're wrapping up. Love is demonstrative. Look at verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This kiss of greeting that's still common in parts of the world today was this customary thing among early Christians. It was a holy kiss. Nothing erotic. Completely pure. I remember we did I was a youth pastor in Illinois, and we did a mission trip to Washington, D.C., and there was a church there called Arabic Baptist Church. And so I was meeting people from Jordan and people from Saudi Arabia and people, all different Arabic people. And on Sunday when we were there, we were going to present a ministry in the church. But as people are showing up, all these Arab individuals are kissing one another back and forth. And I was like, okay, I'm out. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to play this out. But something that concerned me about it because of my sick mind, I was like, is there any, and I remember asking this guy named Riyad. His name was Riyad. Riyad, just help me out here. What about if you get a guy in that's kind of like, hey, this is pretty cool. She looks fine. I'm going to make a move, try to kiss her. He goes, oh, we know those guys. That wouldn't happen. I'm thinking, okay, just want to get a question answered. That's all. Because it would be very easy in my Western mindset to think that way. Because that's just what happens with kisses a lot of times. But those of you from other cultures, you could relate to this easily. But I don't see here anything bad. And it was to anyone, it sounds like. I mean, look at the list. We got slaves and free. We got men and women. We've got rich and poor. We've got all these different groups of people. And it doesn't say, and just kiss your group. It's everybody. Regardless of social class or gender or ethnicity or other usual separating distinctives. I'm so blessed by our church family because I don't sense an aristocracy here. I pray that isn't the case. If that's the case, it's wrong. It's a calling on all of us. We're not all equal. Understand that. But nobody here is better than anybody else. And Paul is speaking here as one who is qualified as an apostle to do just this. So, no, I just gave you a list this morning, but what can we learn from this list? We can learn that we got to love people. Calling up God in our lives is that we love people. And we love people in Christ. It isn't just come to our church. We're a family, or come to our church. We're friendly. We're friends. You want a friend? Come to Grace Bible Church. I want to say to you that every one of these verses, if you were to take the time to look at every one of them talks about things being in the Lord. It's not just friends for friendship's sake. It is friendship and something that wearies me. As I watch what goes on, the drawing cards of what people do to get people to church. I understand we want to be friendly. I hope we're friendly. We want to be family. I hope we're that. But it's got to be in Christ. Because if it's just friends for friends' sake, we can get that at a bar. We can get that at a club, a lodge. The calling of God in our life as the church is that it's tied into Christ. And he has a way of taking that and making it eternal, something special, as opposed to temporary. So how are you doing? How are you doing with loving people and in Christ? How are you doing? I hope well, and I hope if it isn't the case, that's your heart cry. That's your desire. I love you guys. I'm so grateful for you. And I'm looking forward to some good time together around some turkey and some other good stuff. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Thank you so much for this church family. And I'd ask you that in this list, this sanctified list, we would see ourselves getting there. If we're not there, that our hearts are, God, I'm not necessarily there, but I want to get there. And we'll give you the glory for it. Because you took our personalities and used them however you see fit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.